The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, you can find a seat there, and as you're making your way to your seat, let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 7. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 24 and look at a small section there as part of a series that we began 2 or 3 weeks ago on becoming peacemakers. One of our goals, one of our objectives as a journey, as a church family, is to be a body of peacemakers. And so we're going to continue looking at that this morning. I do want to review just a little bit what we've already covered. In week one, we talked about this idea that because of sin, because of the original sin, because of sin not only in the lives of Adam and Eve, but also in our own lives, we have lost peace. It is because of our lack of trusting God that we have lost not just peace with God, that was severed because of sin, but also the Bible talks about this conflict in the inner man, like there is a loss of peace in the inner man. We don't have peace in our hearts. Because of sin. Because of sin, not only have we lost peace with God and we've lost peace with the inner man, but we also have lost peace with one another. There is tension and conflict between one another, even in the body of Christ. We saw this at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when Adam was really quick to point out to God the woman that he had given to him was the cause of his problem. They just turned on each other. It wasn't but one generation after the first sin that a brother murdered his brother. And we have these relational conflicts that arise in the midst of humanity, and that is a result of sin. There's conflict between one another. But it isn't just limited to that. It's also this conflict that we have with the rest of creation. The world in which we live is a fallen world. It's under a curse. One day that's going to be made right. But right now we live in a fallen world. To the degree that on a minor level we fight with weeds in our flower beds, fire ants in our yards, but also cancer. You think about tornadoes that go through a community and just destroy everything in sight. This is a result of being under the curse, the fall. We realize that there's a lot of conflict in the world as a result of sin. As a result of not trusting in the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean that every conflict, that every issue that we face is a result of personal sin, but it's all a product of the fall. And last week, in week two of this, we began to look at how would we go about to find peace in these relationships that we have with God, with ourselves, with others, with creation. And we realized that if we want to have peace with any of it, it has to be built upon a foundation, first and foremost, of finding peace with God. That is the foundation of all peace. And we talked about that to lay the foundation of having peace with God, in order for us to be reconciled with God, to have that relationship restored, we must do what Jesus said, which is to repent and believe. We talked about the ideas of what repentance and faith was, that repentance was not just changing your deeds, but it was actually having a complete change of heart, a complete change of way of thinking. Like God does something in your mind to change the way you think, and all of a sudden you don't want to do the things you used to do, and you do want to do the things that you used to not want to do, and God has just changed this, and that is a picture of repentance. It's a picture of turning from the old way of thinking to a new way of thinking. One is a repentance, turning away from and putting your faith in the truths of who God is and what He has done for us. That is the way we find peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has made peace through His blood. And when we believe upon Him, we can have peace with God. Isn't that good news? If you have peace with God, in a very real sense, no other peace matters. That is the most important. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't just say, I want you to have peace with me and conflict in every other relationship in your life. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to have my shalom, my peace, my well-being in everything that you do. And we start to build this foundation upon that. If you do not have peace with God, you cannot have ultimate, true, and lasting inner peace. You cannot have true and lasting peace with one another, and you will not ever have peace with the rest of creation. But if you do have that peace, you will be able to have those things. Anything that appears to be peace that is not built upon the foundation of peace with God is merely superficial, and it will go away. And yet so many times we try to find peace in superficial ways. It has to be built upon the foundation of our peace with God. One of the interesting things that happened to Leslie and I when about 6 years ago when we started the process of moving to Sulphur Springs was we realized how different it is in buying a house in Sulphur Springs than it is in Winnsboro, Texas. 25 miles away. Now, you know, East Texas, Northeast Texas, Texas in general is notorious for having changes in weather. Like, you just can't predict the changes. Well, the same is true with the ground upon which we walk. When you're in Winnsboro and you're buying a house, you ask questions like, how many rooms are in the house? How much is the house? When you come to Sulphur Springs and you start to buy a house, you ask questions like this: how big are the cracks in the foundation? Like, every house north of I-30 has foundational issues. Am I right? It's a big issue. Why? Because the foundations are being laid upon a black soil that when it dries, it leaves cracks like 2 inches wide. And when you try to lay a foundation on, build a house on a foundation that cracks, there's going to be damage on everything that's built upon that. If you don't believe me, try to build a house right out here somewhere, and you'll start to discover that. The same is true with our lives. If we try to build a foundation of our life on something other than the foundation for which God has designed life to be built, which is a relationship with Him, then there will be cracks that will affect the whole building. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 7. I want us to read verses 24 through 27 and then talk about it just a little bit. Jesus is in the midst. He's actually winding down the most powerful and important sermon ever preached on planet Earth. And we get to hear it. Isn't that great? How many of you ever listened to a sermon on the internet or a podcast or TV, heard a great message? Man, that's a good message. Do y'all realize we have recorded for us like God's word to us? We need to turn and hear what Jesus has to say. So Jesus is preaching and he's winding down and he says this toward the end of his message called the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, our goal is to build a house on the rock, the solid foundation of Jesus' teachings, or Jesus' words. We want to have a house that is solid so that when the storms come, it will stand. There are many spiritual lives, many spiritual houses right now that are going through a storm, and the house is not standing because it has not been built upon the rock of Jesus' words. Our lives, our church, our relationships must be built on the foundation of God's words. This is what a wise man does. In your notes, I want you to see that a wise man does what Jesus says. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things about the passage. Notice, first of all, that building a house on a good foundation does not mean there will be no storms. Did y'all pick up on that? Jesus doesn't say, if you build your house on the rock, there will be peace and sun and rainbows and butterflies. And no, he doesn't say that. He says, if you build your house on the rock, then when the storms come, when the rain falls, when the floods rise, when the winds beat against the house, then it will stand. There is a false teaching in the world today that says if you will just do what Jesus says, you will not have any problems in life. Guys, that is not true. I love what our brother in East Asia told the young man who was counting the cost about whether he should believe in Jesus or not. He had never heard of Jesus. And we got to share Jesus with him. And this young man who's never heard of the name of Jesus said this, if I believe in Jesus, does that mean the demons will leave me alone? Like, he had never heard the name of Jesus, but he knew demons existed. And you know what our pastor friend in East Asia told him? He's like, oh no, they may attack you even more, but take courage, Jesus has defeated them. That's the glory of serving Jesus Christ. It's not that you won't have storms, it's that he will get you through the storms because he has defeated the enemy and he has brought peace through his reign. There will be storms. And guys, some of you are going through storms right now. Some of you will be going through storms. And some of you are going to probably, in a group this big, you're going to go through storms where in the middle of the storm, as the waters are rising, you will have no clue how you're going to make it through the storm because the winds are blowing so hard. But here's the promise of God. If your house has been built on the words of Jesus Christ, there will be a day when the storm goes away and you will look at yourself and you will think, how in the world did I make it through that storm? And Jesus will remind you, you didn't do it yourself. You had built your life on the foundation of my words and I got you through it because I had promised that I would do that for you. Number two, building a house on a good foundation is simply what wise men do. That's a straightforward point, isn't it? When you build your house on the words of Jesus Christ, that is making the distinction between a fool and a wise man. Wise men build their houses on a rock. Wise men look to the Word of God and they say, this is truth from God. How do I know it? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, what do you do with a man who dies, lays his own life down, and then raises it back up? What do you do with that guy? You do anything he says because he's God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The whole Bible, there is this theme of, are you going to be wise or are you going to be a fool? This was how Satan tempted Eve. Are you going to be wise by listening to God? Or look at that. God withheld that. That will make you wise if you will just get outside of what God said. And they became fools because they did not listen to the wisdom of God. Finally, notice this. That the rock is not merely acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he did. It is actually doing what he teaches. Oh man, that puts us now in a weird situation, right? Because how many of us believe in Jesus? We believe Jesus is who he says he was or is, and he did what he said he did. Across the board, probably 100% in here would say that. How many of us, though, are doing what he said to do? But look in verse 24. He says, everyone then who hears these words, we're good about hearing, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There are so many people in the church today, across America, across the world, who believe in Jesus, but they don't do what Jesus says, which means, in reality, they don't believe what Jesus has said. They have this mental agreement, this mental assent to the realities of what God's Word says, but in their hearts, they don't really believe it. And if you don't really believe what Jesus has said, then when the storms come, you have not built your house on the rock. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you do what I say, that's what the wise man does. You see, any scholar in the world today can know what Jesus has said, but only wise scholars do what Jesus has said. There are a lot of unwise, intelligent men in the world today. To be wise, according to the Word of God, means you not only know what He says, but you actually apply it, you live it in your life. Wisdom is what we are after. Proverbs 4, 6 through 7 says, do not forsake her, talking about wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. We've got to apply what Jesus has said. We've got to do what Jesus has said. We've got to stop living in the make-believe world that we can say we agree with what the Word of God says, but in our lives it doesn't translate out into real living. That's not wise. Now, I believe you can take that to the bank on anything in Scripture, because all of God's Word has been given to us from God. But in the context of what Jesus is sharing with us right now, it's coming at the tail end of a sermon He's just now preached to His disciples and to those around. And so when Jesus says, do what I've said to do, let's look and see what He's actually just said. And so let's look back at Matthew chapter 5, if you will. I want to go over a few things quickly in relationship to what Jesus has just said in His sermon. Consider how He begins the message. He begins it by speaking things so profoundly controversial that nobody could understand what He was talking about. And neither will you if you read through this on first glance, because it's counterintuitive. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. It says that Jesus opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There is the inspiration for this whole series. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Really? Would you call that blessed? Well, Jesus did. Rejoice, He says, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed is the man. It is the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who is meek, who is merciful, who is pure in heart, who is a peacemaker, who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, who is reviled by others on account of Jesus Christ. That's the one who's blessed. Not just because you're mistreated, It's because you're mistreated for the sake of Christ. That's the difference there. Here's what I want you to see from what Jesus has just said. Because he's laying a foundation, right? He's telling you at the end, if you do what I said, your house will be built on the rock. So what has he said? Well, he's saying these things. And here's one of the important truths about what he's saying is that shalom, or this idea of peace, our blessedness, this thing that we are after in life, it doesn't come from external conditions. It's exactly the opposite in what he's just said. He's saying the guys that are blessed are not the ones that have external perfection out here. Quite the contrary. If you're living and walking in my word, it's not the external conditions that determine your blessedness. It's your relationship with me. It's being in Christ that determines whether or not you would be counted as blessed. It's so much deeper and longer lasting than mere circumstances. We find our happiness, our peace, our inner being, not by escaping persecution, not by running from conflict, not by having a better job or a newer house or even a prettier spouse, not by pursuing the things of this world, but by being in relationship with the God of peace. Remember what John said in John 16? When he says, I've said these things to you, he's talking to his disciples. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. So what Jesus had been teaching his disciples, all that he had been teaching them, he says, the reason I said all that is so that you can have peace in me. And then he goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Jesus is pitting these two things together. You will have tribulation and you will have peace. Does that bring comfort to you? Some of you probably are thinking, like, I want to think. Like, well, I'd rather God just not have the tribulation. I'll take the peace. But here's a fundamental truth I think God wants us to learn. You will not get to know the God of peace until you go through tribulation. And so it's through tribulation that we get to know the God of peace. And what are we after? What do we worship? Again, are we worshiping peace or are we worshiping God? Are you wanting to know peace or are you wanting to know God? And if you're ultimately wanting to know God, then you will tell God, Lord, bring anything into my life that would allow me to grow deeper with you, no matter what that is. How many of you are brave enough to pray that? That's a huge prayer, isn't it? That's like praying for more faith or patience. Some things you just don't pray for because God will answer those prayers. Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Guys, our peace is found in Christ. It is that foundation of a relationship with God. It's funny to me how we live right here on the borderlines of Tornado Alley. Right? A tornado can strike and it can knock houses, like, not just down. It can blow them, like, miles away. And yet in our area, there's countless more houses that have been destroyed by 2-inch cracks because they were built on a bad foundation than by any tornado that's ever come through here. Isn't that remarkable? If we have a house that's built on a foundation that's rock, that lasts, that is of wisdom, there is no storm that can blow it down. Here's another point. Inner peace doesn't come with circumstantial peace, nor is it robbed by circumstantial conflict. That's what we need to hear today. Circumstantial conflict cannot rob your inner peace if you have peace with Jesus Christ. It cannot do it. You will not find true and lasting inner peace until your life is established on the foundation of Jesus' words. That is more than just to say that you have peace with God first. Because I think you can have peace with God relationally and still not establish your house on Jesus' words. I think what Jesus is saying is here, it's not just about getting justification right. It's about building your whole life on this. I know many Christians who struggle to find inner peace, who struggle to find this peace. So what does this mean then? It means we have to actually believe in our heart that what Jesus has taught and said is true and good. It means you have to believe and act upon God's word. This is what makes the word of God so spiritual, because there's such a mental, even physical disconnect between what we read, what we say we believe, and then how we act. And you only act upon what you really believe. Let me give you just a very simple tangent illustration. If I believe what Jesus has said is true, I will act upon it. Jesus said, and this is a tangible illustration that everybody's going to understand, Jesus said it is better to give than receive. Yet, how many of you act like that? Do y'all see how simple it is to have a disconnect? I believe that, and yet my lifestyle doesn't portray that. I mean, do I give to the church? Sure, we give financially to the church to support the work of the ministry. But do you know why I give mostly to the church? Because it's kind of expected. If I really believed, like if I believed in my heart of hearts that it is better for me to give than to receive, every one of y'all would be saying, well, that Kyle Ray, they are givers. Now, what about you? Do we believe what God has said? I'm only using that as an illustration because I think that can kind of hit home just a little bit. If Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, do we believe that? Yes. When it's the people in China and India. No, when it's the protected American Christian. Do we believe it? We have to believe and act upon God's word. If you want a house that is built on the rock, you can't just believe it up here. You have to actually do what he says. That's the difference, and that's the point. Finding inner peace by believing Jesus' words means you have to begin to discern then reality, not from the vantage point of self nor through the voice of the inner man, but you must submit your thoughts to his words. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. You have to build your house on not what you think, not what you think I said, but what I actually have said, which is the word of God. What Jesus has taught. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody struggle with having a thought, knowing it's not in line with what God has said? Fear. I'm fearful of this, but God has told me countless times, do not fear. He's in control. He's working all things out for good for me. Okay, I shouldn't fear. I'm fearing. Anybody struggle with that? It's a fight. And I have to learn somehow in this process of finding inner peace to bring my interpretation of reality under the umbrella of what God has determined to be reality. This is what John is talking about in 1 John 3. We talked about this a couple months ago. When John is writing, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So John is outlining in that one little passage, those two verses, this reality that there are times where our heart will bring condemnation on us before God. Like our inner voice is saying, you stand condemned before God. And John is saying, no, look at the evidence of your life. Look and see if there's tangible physical evidence of me working in your life. Read the book of 1 John, and if you see that in your life, then you tell your heart, God knows better. Isn't that good? That we don't have to listen to our heart? Don't buy into the Disney dream of follow your heart, kids. It will lead to condemnation. I heard one minister say, we talked about this in our gospel community this week, you've got to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. Don't listen to the inner man. You tell the inner man what reality is, because the inner man is interpreting reality through its own grid of sin and self-centeredness. And Satan and the world are throwing in their thoughts too, so that you can interpret reality far different than it really is. We got to stop letting our inner voice dictate to us who we are, or even telling us what will bring us peace. And we've got to start listening to the Word of God. The Word of God reveals to us true reality, and that reality has to reshape our perception of reality. So let me give you a for instance. When I perceive that God is against me, and I easily perceive that, like that's one of my weaknesses, like God is mean and he just like whack-a-mole wants to, waiting for me to mess up, you know. I don't know where I get that from. That's just my heart. When I perceive that, I have to say, wait, Kyle, is that your perception of reality, or is that reality? What is ultimate reality? Where do I go to find out what ultimate reality is? I go to the Word of God. And I turn to Romans 5:8. And I read this, that God shows his love for us, for me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Is God against me, or is he for me? I start to reshape how I think about my own self. I turn to Romans 8:32 in my mind, and I say, he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Wait a second, Kyle. The Bible doesn't say God's against you. The Bible says quite the opposite. The Bible says that God is so for you, he made peace with you by sacrificing his own son. That was his idea. And if he gave his son, man, he's going to give you everything. That's reality. I have to rehearse the gospel to myself every day. You want to learn how to rehearse the gospel? I suggest just a book suggestion. There's a little book called The Gospel Primer. If you want to just read a little short paragraph or a half a page every day just to rehearse the gospel truths to you that day, get that book. It'll help you learn how to do that, how to reshape the way you think about the day just by rehearsing what God has done for you and who you are in Christ. But we've got to start taking our perceptions of reality and our interpretation, our bits of information, and start subjecting them to the Word of God. This is what Dell the other day was talking about when he was talking about the idea of spiritual warfare is about taking thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's spiritual warfare. A lot of times we think of spiritual warfare as binding demons. That's not spiritual warfare. Paul defines spiritual warfare like this: train your mind in how to think like the Word of God says you're supposed to think. The strongholds that Satan can bring to our lives is not that he jumps on you with his demons and somehow controls you. It's that he whispers false lies to you. And he gets you to believe the lies to the degree where all of a sudden your whole world is made up of a network of lies. And now you're functioning in this cloud of lies that has become a stronghold. But we can tear down those strongholds by taking every thought captive. God is against me. Wait, is that true? No, wait, that's not true. What's true is that God is for me. He's proven that. Thought captive, obedient to Christ. Stronghold weakened. So how does it play out in our lives? I have met many who, because of running and wayward, uncontrolled thoughts, have found themselves in the bondage to anxiety and depression and fear. They have lost their inner peace. We fight on a regular basis with ourselves, with our family members, to not allow yourselves to go down the thought process when it's not truth. Catch it. Submit it to the Word of God. Discern whether that is from Satan or somewhere else, your heart, or if it's from God. And here's the cool thing, guys. If it's not from God, what do you do with it? You don't believe it. You identify it. That's like the first step of spiritual warfare. Is that thought of God, yes or no? Dichotomous key. Yes or no? If no, discard it. If yes, go with it. End of story. That's so simple. But we've got to learn to fight. And it's a fight for faith. It's not a fight to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not the gospel. It's a fight to believe in the Word of God, to believe the truth. And the truth will set you free. When we fail to distinguish our thoughts, those inner voices that we hear, it sets us on a course for bondage. Now, that's why we have to build our life on the foundation of God's truth, taking thoughts captive to obey and align with God's truth. I want to clarify something up front, because I know many of you are thinking already, I believe, I have those beliefs, but I still suffer from a lack of inner peace. So Kyle, it must not be true, or maybe a demon's involved, or there's a chemical imbalance. Maybe it's my past, or maybe it's my environment. I want to address that just briefly. But let me do that first by saying this. Inner peace does not mean we will not experience a full range of God-given emotions. Isn't that refreshing? Having inner peace does not mean you will not experience a full range of God-given emotions. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we live in a culture in many ways that worships peace, not the God of peace. We've already discussed that. In our worship for peace, we have bought into a lie that says that our lives can only have peace if there is no conflict or no negative emotion at all. Guys, Jesus had negative emotions. There were moments where Jesus was angry. There were moments where Jesus was sad. Just because you have inner peace doesn't mean you're not going to experience some of those negative emotions. God has given us emotions to feel, and those are good things. We belong to a culture, though, that is very fragile and can easily crumble and lose inner peace because we have a shallow theology of emotion and a shallow theology of suffering. When Jesus was preaching, he started out with these controversial words, that peace is coming in the midst of persecution. He says like things like, you're blessed, you will be blessed. Blessed is the man who is persecuted. So I want to make that point clear. Being sad or mourning the loss of someone or even something, being mistreated or persecuted, these things don't mean we can't have peace. Those are natural emotions. You can have peace while you're sad. You can have peace while you mourn. So the goal is not to not have any negative emotions. The goal is to have peace in the midst of those. God's given us those emotions because they're good. We need to sometimes go through those emotions. Sometimes our objective is to get through the negative emotion without allowing the negative emotion to do what it's intended to do in our life. If you don't think God works in the midst of negative emotions, read the Psalms. There's a ton of negative, of sadness, of mourning, of grieving in the Psalms. These things are good. My encouragement to you is to not try to escape any and all negative emotion. Go through it and let the Word of God and let God's presence do what He wants to do in your heart, in your life, in the midst of those times. Go through it. Experience the God of peace in the midst of those trying times. Now, I'm not advocating we seek turmoil or conflict, but sometimes we have to go through them. Negative emotions do a couple things for us. One, they enrich our human experience. Being able to feel and to connect with those around you, mourning, it gives us an opportunity to display gospel love, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. We ought to have those emotions. They show us who our gods are too. When you are weeping or mourning, where are you turning? What are you going to? Are you escaping to the TV? Are you escaping to alcohol? Are you escaping somewhere else? To food? To relationships? Are you trying to deal with that emotion by getting control of your situation? The preacher who gave us Ecclesiastes poignantly tells us, for everything there is a season, there's a time for every matter under the heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We get to live in an emotional world. Praise God. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 1:8 that they were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. That's a wonderful passage. Will God ever give you more than you can handle? Yes. Why? So that you rely on the God who raises the dead. You will think, I'm not going to weather this storm. But then you weather it. And you see that God was with you the whole way. Pursuing inner peace means I must fight to believe and then act upon the reality revealed in the Word of God. Not the false reality that I'm told from Satan, the world, or myself. I have to submit my thoughts to the Lord. So in our culture, in our community, there are all kinds of ways that people experience a lack of inner peace. Let me read through a couple here real quick. I'm not going to go into a great detail. Some of you deal with a haunting past. Some of you have done things in your past that is robbing the peace today. I don't know what that might be. I got a call this last week from a friend of ours who lives in Arizona. She had initiated a divorce probably 30 years ago, and she still has no peace today. I said, that ought not be. You can have peace. Some of you are still dealing with that. A past. Some of you are dealing with debilitating guilt. Some of us naturally just live in a world of guilt and condemnation. You function in that world because you never feel like you measure up or that you do the right thing. You feel guilty and condemned and don't know how to get out from under that condemnation. Sometimes that comes from that inner voice. Sometimes it comes from overbearing parents. Sometimes parents can do that for your children. You can make them feel condemnation. Some lose inner peace because of a root of bitterness in your heart. You might not think you're bitter, but some people have done things to you and you just can't get over it. You tell yourself that you have forgiven them. Well, I've forgiven them. Yet in your mind, you continually rehearse what they've done to you. You haven't forgiven them. Some of you struggle to find peace because of shame. You just don't feel worthy. Some of you, it's the fear of man. Some of you, when it comes time to pray, you lose inner peace at the thought of praying in front of a brother or sister. Some of you, it's anxieties. You have a world that seems to be against you and you feel you have too much to carry. Some of us, it's persistent anger. Like you want peace, but you're just a madman inside. And it comes out. Depressions, fears, regrets, compulsions, each robbing us of peace. You know who doesn't want you to have inner peace? Satan. You know how he robs you of inner peace? He tells lies. He tells you false things about your future, about who you are, about God's love for you. So what's the way out? Here's the last point. It is through a biblical, stress the biblical. It is through a biblical attitude of repentance and faith that we are able to find inner peace. It's like, man, Kyle, you keep bringing up repentance. That sounds so dirty. No, it's not. Repentance is a change of mind. To escape bad thoughts, you change what you think. You change your thoughts towards it and you turn to the truth. That's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is one of the most glorious and good things in the world. It not only makes us right with God, but it gives us inner peace. We start believing the right things. Don't be turned off by the terms repentance and faith. Guys, repentance and faith is the air that Christians breathe. It has to be all that we do all the time. Repent and believe, repent and believe. Turn from that way of thinking to the right way of thinking. And then bear fruits within repentance. Live in such a way that would prove that you actually believe that God is good, that He's in control, that He has the best for you. Live that life. We're going to talk more about some specifics next week, but 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? Why does He tell us to cast His anxieties on Him? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. This is why the psalmist says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's not that we're not going to have these fears. It's that when we do, we trust in God. We're going to close with a song. It kind of captures all of this. Some of y'all have heard this story. Horatio Spafford. He was a man who lived in the 1800s, a very successful businessman in Chicago. He owned several properties throughout the city. He and his beloved wife and four beautiful daughters and one son. Life was good, and then one day he lost his son. And not long thereafter, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed nearly every real estate investment he had given. He lost, financially ruined this man. Just a few years later, in 1873, he decided to treat his wife and his daughters to a much-needed escape from the turmoil. So he put them on a boat, and he sent them to England. And on the way, the boat crashed. He got a telegram from his wife several days later, and it just said, saved alone. Can you imagine? He went over to retrieve his wife. And when he got over the area where he'd lost his four daughters, he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He had peace in the midst of turmoil because he knew the God of peace.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.